Before I start here tonight, and I might as well turn that on, okay? Before I start here tonight, I just want to let you guys know of some items that I brought with me that are available for you to purchase. We have a table out back. These are all resources that our ministry produces. This is a Passover Haggadah. This is what we're going to be going through tonight, showing the order of service. It shows the traditional Jewish Passover, but in a light that shows Christ as the Messiah. So this is, I think, $4. We just produced this. We also have some tracts. Now, it's not Passover right now. Passover is usually in the springtime. But we have these tracts produced for a Jewish person asking four questions about Passover that show Jesus as the Messiah. These are free for the taking. They're on the table back there. We have a booklet about our ministry, Jewish Awareness Ministries Distinctives, that talks about what we believe and how it distinguishes us from many modern-day Jewish ministries that have strayed from the biblical teachings and doctrines. And this is $6. And then if you really like what you see tonight, but you don't like me so much, we have the director of our ministry doing this Passover on video. And there's so much here. There's so much to take in. If you'd want to get this, it's a Blu-ray DVD combo pack. It's $15. This is out on the table as well. And then we have our ministry's magazine. And we have a free one-year subscription you can sign up for out there. Now that that plug or commercial is done, I can get to the reason that we're all here tonight. Tonight we're going to talk about Passover, or Pesach, as you see up there, as it's called in the Hebrew. Now, something really interesting about Pesach, the name Pesach, I mean, we of course know in our English Passover, but the Hebrew word Pesach comes from, I think it's an Aramaic term, which means to skip. That's literally what it means. So God says, when I see the blood upon your door, I'm going to skip over you. I'm going to pass over your house. So tonight, I'm going to be teaching you. You have to forgive me. I'm going to force you to speak Hebrew, okay? We're going to try and learn some Hebrew words, and we'll probably end up getting the pew in front of you all wet with your spit as you're trying to pronounce these Hebrew words. But the first one is Pesach. Can everybody say Pesach? Okay. Good, good. Okay, let's get into the service here tonight. Now, before Pesach begins, before the Passover begins, back in the time of Moses, in the time of Christ, and in modern times, there's a prerequisite that has to happen, something that has to happen before the Passover night. And this is the removal of the leaven. The removal of the leaven, any and all leaven, from the house, from the residence, from the place where the Passover dinner is going to take place. And it's called the Bedekat Chametz. Can everybody say Bedekat Chametz? Okay, Chametz is leaven. So Bedekat, the removal of the Chametz, the removal of the leaven. Back in Bible times, they would take all these items from their house, anything that had yeast, any kind of bread that was leavened, or food of such, and they would take it, and they would take it outside of their dwelling place, and they would burn it. Okay, that's what was done in Bible times. Now they go to their neighbor across the street that's not Jewish and let them borrow their stuff for a day, and then they come and take it back. So that's what's done today. Something very, very interesting, and I'll go ahead and say this now. What I'm going to be showing you tonight is a combination of Passover traditions. We're going to be talking about the first Passover in the time of Exodus, in the time of Moses. We're also going to be talking about the Passover in the time of Christ. And we're also going to be talking about the modern Jewish Passover, what they do in 2016 for Passover. And those three are going to be kind of mixed together, but I'll try and identify what was done in the time of Moses, what was done in the time of Christ, and what is done now. Now, do you remember when Jesus told his disciples in the book of Matthew, and I'll go ahead and mention this now, Matthew 26:17 says, "Now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, where wilt thou that we prepare thee to eat the Passover?" Remember how we said to go and find an upper room and make it ready? Okay, prepare for the Passover? That wasn't just obtaining the items, okay? That had to do with the removal of the leaven. Even in the book of Matthew, in Jesus' day, we see this tradition. That would have been done, the removal of the leaven, any type of leaven from that place where the Passover was going to take place. We also see in 1 Corinthians 5:6-8, we're commanded to remove all spiritual leaven before partaking of the Lord's Supper. And there's some amazing things that tie in with not only the Lord's Supper, but with Christ himself and what he did for us on the cross. Okay, some important items. These are some things to take note of, things that are on the table here that you can't see so clearly. I have this, you know, visual representation on the screen so you can see these items blown up, what they look like. Okay? This is the Haggadah that I talked about. Can everybody say Haggadah? Okay, Haggadah means showing forth, and it's literally the order of the service for the Passover. This one is very short. This one is, I think, 40 pages, okay? Most Passover Haggadahs in Jewish homes, they're like the size of our hymnal, okay? There's hundreds of pages. And what we're doing tonight, even though it's only half of the Passover service, we're going to do the second half next Sunday night, Lord willing. In a modern Jewish home, as well as probably in the time of Christ, Passover was a huge thing. I mean, it was like almost the whole day. Okay, it was one of those things where you start at like 1 or 2 in the afternoon and people don't leave until midnight. Seriously. It was a very, very long service. So thankfully, we're not going to be that long tonight. Okay. Matzah. 3 pieces. Okay, there is going to be 3 pieces of matzah that we have here. And you can see it there on the screen, but this is what they look like. Okay, this is unleavened bread. Okay, and it literally means sweet. That's what matzah means in Hebrew. Can everybody say matzah?
Matzah.
Okay, now, it's wrapped in a linen cloth or a bag, and there's 3 of them in here. Okay? Normally there's compartments. This bag does not have the compartments. Okay, but there's 3 pieces of matzah. How many pieces?
3.
Okay? This is very important because normally, on a normal Sabbath benediction, okay, when they met together on the Sabbath, they would have bread, it didn't have to be unleavened, and they would have the fruit of the vine, which, by the way, I'm making no apology, this is not wine, this is grape juice, okay? They would have those items, but on those normal Sabbath nights, they would only have 2 pieces of matzah, or 2 pieces of bread. Here we have 3. It's a very special thing. Okay. Afikoman bag. Can everybody say Afikoman? Okay. Now, don't give anything away, but how many of you have heard of the Afikoman before? Good. That is wonderful. Okay. Because I want to be able to tell you guys for the first time. I'm not going to give it away right now. Okay. We're going to kind of keep you in suspense, but we have Haggadah, we have Chametz, we have Matzah, then we have Afikoman. Does Afikoman sound Hebrew to you? That's because it's not. Okay? Very interesting. And we will find out about this as we go through the night. Okay, now here's some of the items on the Passover plate. I have a Passover plate up here that has different slots or different places for these items that I'm about to show you. Okay, the first one is a shank bone of a lamb. Okay, I made this out of clay because after doing numerous Passover in different places during our deputation, it didn't keep very well. And this travels better, and it's, you know, not perishable, okay? This is my shank bone of a lamb, and it's to represent the lamb, okay? They don't slaughter a lamb anymore. They haven't done that for a long time. It's in remembrance of the Passover lamb. One of the things that I want you to keep in mind, the Lord's Supper, do this in remembrance of me. Ties back to the Passover, and the Passover as well was always a memorial, okay? It was remembering the death of the Lamb, remembering God's salvation from bondage. All of this ties in so intricately, it's incredible. But we have the shank bone in remembrance of the Passover Lamb. Parsley, also known as carpus. Can everybody say carpus?
Carpus.
Okay, we have some parsley here. Now I'm going to quiz you as we go along, okay? To remember, help me remember what these things stand for. But the parsley itself symbolizes new life. They had things during the Passover Seder that, and by the way, Seder means order. It's the order of the service, Seder. They had things that helped them remember what happened in Egypt. This symbolizes new life. They were set free. They were set free from their slavery. They had new life because of what the Lord did. Next, we have the salt water, okay, and it's in this little container here, okay, this is salt water in here, And this is to symbolize the tears of Egyptian bondage. Which, by the way, I'll mention it now, it's good for us to remember, once in a while at least, what it was like before we were saved. It's good for us to remember how hopeless we were without Christ. And this was to help them remember the tears that they shed while they were in bondage to the Egyptian taskmasters, in bondage to Pharaoh. We're supposed to remember the tears. Then we have a roasted egg or a hard-boiled egg. I have this here. Now, this symbolizes a couple of things, okay? And by the way, there's only really three items that were commanded in Moses' day. I have all these different items up here. There was three that were commanded in Moses' day. They had the lamb, of course, and they were to kill it and they were to eat it whole, okay? They were to eat it roasted whole. They had the lamb, they had the unleavened bread, and then they had the bitter herbs, okay? Those three items, the lamb, the unleavened bread, and the bitter herbs. All of these extra ones, okay, they came into play sometime after the time of Moses. I'm not sure if this was in the time of Christ. We don't see the hard-boiled egg there. But this is to symbolize new life, but it's also to symbolize the temple sacrifices offered in Passover season. So it's very likely, almost for sure, that this came about after 70 AD, after the temple was destroyed, after the sacrifices stopped, and this is to help them remember the sacrifices in the temple. Why? Because it's supposed to be roasted. Okay, this is just hard-boiled, but it's supposed to remember the sacrifices in the temple, as well as the renewal of life. An egg, as well as the shape being circular, is supposed to symbolize new life as well. Okay. Oops. Okay. Then we have bitter herbs. Are you a fan of horseradish, Pastor? Are you a fan of horseradish? Horseradish. Oh, okay. Well, this is the horseradish here, okay? The bitter herbs, okay? And this is to symbolize the bitterness of Egyptian bondage. And this is something that they would have had, not necessarily horseradish, but they were to have bitter herbs. We also have a second type of bitter herb, and usually what's done is lettuce. Usually it's romaine lettuce. I have a piece of iceberg lettuce here. Now, when you think of lettuce isn't really that bitter, is it? Not really. But it slowly, deceptively, as you get towards the root, it gets bitter, doesn't it? And that's supposed to symbolize how they started in Egypt, everything was fine. I mean, they had Joseph saving numerous places because of his wisdom that God had given him about, you know, putting aside different grains and things to save them from the famine. And then, you know, Israel, Jacob and his children came to Egypt, and they were there. And then all of a sudden, a Pharaoh rose up that didn't know Joseph, and he said, I'm going to, you know, put cruel taskmasters over you so that you don't rise up and, you know, try and overtake my government. It was a very slow process. This is to symbolize that, the deceitful beginnings of their slavery in Egypt. Then we have charoset. Can everybody say charoset? Okay, now charoset is this mixture, and I have it up here. You can't really see it very well, but it's apples, nuts, honey, and cinnamon. And this is supposed to symbolize the mortar that the Hebrews made for the Egyptians in their slavery to build their buildings. They had to make mortar. Remember how after Moses went to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh said, that's it, you're going to have to make your own bricks now? This is supposed to symbolize that. Now, most of the time, my wife has made it, okay? There was one time that I, however, made it myself, and it was kind of crazy because just making it, okay, and putting this stuff together, it's supposed to make the Hebrew or the Israelite or the Jewish person today, it's supposed to make them remember making the mortar. And every single time that you celebrate the Passover as a Jew, you're not to celebrate it as, I'm remembering my ancestors coming out of Egypt, but you're to celebrate it as you are actually there, partaking in that first Passover. You're supposed to remember it that way, that vividly. Okay, then we have four cups. Okay, now it's not necessarily four cups per person, but each person has one cup, and it's filled four times throughout the service. Okay, filled four times throughout the service. And this is to symbolize four different statements that the Lord makes in Exodus chapter 6, the fourfold promise of redemption. Let me see if it's the next verse that we have here. Yeah. And you have it up there. Wherefore, say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord. This is the first promise. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you out symbolizes the first cup. The second cup, I will rid you out of their bondage. The third cup, I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. And then the fourth cup, I will take to you for me, to me for a people, and I will be to you a God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. So each time the cup is filled, there's four specific cups, and they are to remind the Hebrews of these four promises of God in Exodus chapter 6. This was in place by the time of Christ. And we see that if you look closely in the gospel accounts, which is an incredible truth when we get there. Then we have this. Did any of you read this beforehand, or is it too far away for you to be able to see what it says? Elijah's cup. Elijah's cup. I bought this in a Jewish bookstore in Cleveland. They literally have a cup for Elijah, okay? The majority of what you're going to see here tonight is not necessarily from a Christian perspective, although I'm showing you from a Christian perspective, but all of this is what's done in a modern Jewish home. So you can see all of the things that symbolize salvation and redemption in Christ. Here, they literally have, every year, they set a cup for Elijah, hoping that he will join the service. Why? Why are they looking for Elijah? Why are they hoping that Elijah will come and join their Seder? Because he is the one, and they know this, he is the one to herald the coming of the Messiah. They're looking for him. Every year at Passover, they're looking for the Messiah. How incredible. Then we have two candles and candle holders, and this is normal for a normal Sabbath even, but for the Passover, they have the candles as well. Make sure I don't get ahead of myself here. Okay. Then we have a pillow for the leader. And I actually brought a pillow. Okay, it's just a pillow, but it's to be at the seat of the leader. And the pillow is to symbolize the Hebrews being able to recline or relax. This pillow here reads in Hebrew, it says, why on this night do we recline? This is the famous fourth question of Pesach, of Passover. There is a tradition that there's four questions that are asked, and one of them is, why on this night do we recline? And I might as well show you now. Okay, when they were in Egypt, they probably never got to sit down. And if they did, they were constantly awaiting, you know, get up, get back to work. But now that they're free, they can do this. This is what we have in Christ. Every single thing that you're going to see, for the most part, just incredibly visualizes what we have in Christ. Jesus said, you'll find rest unto your souls in him. And then I think we're almost to our last item here. We have a couple of them. Oops. There's actually a chair for Elijah. There's no sense in having a cup for him if we don't have a place for him to sit. And so there's a chair given for Elijah, right here. If Elijah comes, he can sit here, he can have that cup, that plate, and that chair right there that you see in that picture is actually about $3,000. So somebody's making some money. Okay. And then we have a kittel, okay? And I don't have one of these, but this is the garments that are worn by the leader. This would be worn in an Orthodox Jewish home. Not so much in a Reformed Jewish home, a liberal Jewish home, but in an Orthodox Jewish home, they would wear this. It's supposed to be a symbol of purity. And there's a verse that goes along with this. Listen to this, Isaiah 61, verse 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. So, in place of that, I have my father's tallit, or prayer shawl. that I'm going to wear, and a kippah, or yarmulke, which is the head covering, okay, goes right over the bald spot, okay? So this is my version of what's here, and this is traditionally what would be worn in, you know, the majority of Jewish homes, something like what I'm wearing now. The Orthodox would wear this, the kittel. Okay. All right, now we have the lighting of the candles. Now this is kind of to set off the night, and usually the lady of the house is the one that does this. I've asked Lois a number of times, but she doesn't want to do it. Do you want to do it now?
No.
Okay. All right, so normally, okay, the candles are lit and a blessing is given. And it's, "Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us with thy commandments and commanded us to kindle the festival lights. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech ha'olam, asher kidshanu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu lahadlik ner shel yom tov." Okay. And then the lights are lit. Now, did you catch the phrase in there that you've sanctified us by your commandments? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10 says, "By the which will we are sanctified by the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Sanctification cannot come through the law. And yet, this is what the Jews are believing. They are striving for salvation through their own righteousness. Then a second blessing is given, "Praised out thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has brought us life and sustained us and enabled us to reach this season of joy." The Lord has brought them life. You know, in 1 John 5:12, it says, "He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life." And John 5:24 says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." And so when we look at these things, we should be blessed and encouraged by the wonderful things that we have in Christ that are fulfilled, that are realized in Christ. But we should also realize the Jewish people throughout the entire world that on this night when they celebrate Passover, they're missing it. They're missing the mark. And there's the second blessing. Okay, now I'm going to read this passage. There's many things in this Haggadah that I'm going to skip over for time's sake, okay? But this is one of the things that is very necessary to read, and if you have your Bibles, you can follow along, or you can just read it there on the screen. Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 through 14. "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto the congregation of Israel, saying, In the 10th day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house." Now, see how well you guys were listening. What day of the month were they told to take the lamb? The 10th. Okay? Keep that in mind. "And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your account for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it unto the 14th day of the month." What day? 14th. "And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening." Now wait a second. This is something that oftentimes we're guilty of, is we look at Scripture and we da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da, okay, next verse, and we don't think about it. We don't dwell on it. We don't let it sink in. But so many of these things were such a reality to the Jewish people, not only in Moses' day, but throughout the ages. But especially in Moses' day, guess what they were supposed to do? They took a lamb. They were to take a lamb out of the flock, now, of the first year, okay? This lamb was a little lamb, okay? Not older than 1 year. It was taken from out of the flocks, and it was taken into their house, the Bible says. And they were to keep it for 4 days, and then they were to kill it. You can imagine, in that house, something unusual happening where mommy and daddy took the lamb and they brought it inside. I had a teacher in college who said maybe they called the lamb sweater. So, and they kept it, they got close to it, and then that very lamb was made their salvation. And so think about that. Think about Christ. Amazing, amazing symbolism there. The whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening, and they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper doorpost of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread. Let me go to the next. And they shall eat it, the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs shall they eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and the pertinence thereof. And you shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. And that which remaineth of it until the morning shall ye burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, with your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. The lamb is the Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. Against all the gods of Egypt will I execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto your memorial. And ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. I believe we have biblical grounds, not only on this passage, but elsewhere, that this is going to be one of the feasts that we celebrate in heaven. Pastor, you can come on up. Volunteer. And you can go ahead and have a seat right there, yeah. Okay. Now we're going to start. Yes. He's here. Now we can get started. One other thing that I wanted to share with you. That verse that I mentioned in Matthew 26, where it says, now was the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, when Jesus' disciples came to him and said, where do you want us to prepare the Passover for you? Okay? The first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It goes for 7 days. The first day of that feast is the 14th of Nisan. The first day of that feast is the day that they kill the lamb in the evening. That was the very day that they had the Last Supper. Okay? And I'm not sure if you've heard of this before, but the Jewish reckoning of days, okay, is they start at sundown. They start in the evening. So according to Jewish reckoning, right now, it's tomorrow, okay? And that's how it was looked. And so keep that in mind with what happens in the book of Matthew and elsewhere in the gospel accounts with the Last Supper, with Christ being praying in the garden, being arrested, his trial, his crucifixion. It all occurs within that 14th day of Nisan, that first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Okay. Now we have the first cup. Now this cup is referred to as the cup of sanctification. Remember that first I will bring you out, okay? To be sanctified is to be separate. Now we know that God's law in and of itself does not sanctify us because our flesh is weak, okay? Nobody can keep the law perfectly. We're all sinners. But what this first cup is, this cup of sanctification, is not per se that we are made holy. It's saying that this night is holy. So pouring this cup, and I'll just pour a little bit in. Pouring this cup is to signify that, okay, this night is holy. This night is set apart. This night is special. The Lord commanded us to do this, and this night is holy. This night is sanctified. And then the leader says, behold this cup, let it be a symbol of our joy tonight as we celebrate the festival of Pesach. Let us raise our cups in gratitude to God that all this can still be heard in the land. Let us give thanks that the love of freedom still burns in the hearts of our fellow men. And by the way, many of these passages that I'm reading are taken from a Jewish Haggadah from I think the early part of the 1900s. And so this is what they say in their services. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who createst the fruit of the vine. Why don't you go ahead and drink the first cup? Okay? Now this is the first of four cups. And try as best you can to keep these separated in your mind to know how and when these things occur. Okay. So we have the first cup. Then there's the washing of the hands. Now the washing of the hands is done twice. Okay? It's done twice in the Passover Seder. This is the first time. And I apologize if this water is cold. Okay? This is a ceremonial hand washing, a ritual hand washing. By the way, this is exactly what Jesus' disciples were derided for by the Pharisees, saying, why in the world do you allow your disciples to eat with unwashed hands? The Pharisees weren't saying, Jesus, your disciples' hands are dirty. The Pharisees were saying, Jesus, you didn't go through the traditional hand washing with your disciples. So you can go ahead and put your hands over this little compartment there, okay? Okay, and it's just, it doesn't need to get them clean. It's just ceremonial, it's ritual. And if you see Orthodox Jews, they'll carry around with them a little vial of some water or even some special hand wipes, and they can say the blessing, they can say the prayer. Now, this first hand washing, remember I said it's done twice in the Seder. The first one, we don't say the blessing. I don't know why, but we don't. The second time it's done, we do say the blessing, which is directly related to what the disciples didn't do before they ate, and Jesus's and the Pharisees got all bent out of shape because of it. Okay, now we have the parsley. Now, what does the parsley symbolize? New life. New life. The parsley is to symbolize new life. So we take the parsley, and what is done, there you go, Pastor. This is salt water. Now, what does the salt water symbolize? The tears of Egyptian bondage. So they are to take the parsley, which symbolizes new life, and take it and dip it into the salt water. You can go ahead and do that, which symbolizes the tears of Egyptian bondage. And this blessing is given. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, creator of the fruits of the earth. Okay, you can go ahead and eat it. Or taste it if you don't like it so much. But this is all to help them remember. There you go. It helps to have some comic relief. So thank you. Okay, so the next thing that's done is very special. Remember this bag that I mentioned before? Okay, the Afikoman bag? It has three pieces of matzah inside of it. Let me see here if I have a description of what happens next. Okay, there's three pieces of matzah or unleavened bread within here. I don't take the first one. I don't take the third one. I take out the middle piece. Okay, and I do this. Okay, and I break it. This portion of matzah, this is the afikoman. That's what it's called. Okay, so now what we're going to do, and I think I have a slide. Okay, there's two halves here, okay? The larger half of the afikoman is wrapped in a linen cloth or napkin. This is what's done in Jewish homes. This is not a Christianized thing. And the other half is placed back in between the other two pieces. Okay, then what we do, which I'm not going to do right now, but remember this for next week, okay? This piece is taken and it's hidden somewhere in the house, okay? I'll just leave it right there for now. After it is hidden, a blessing is recited. Then we come to the portion of the night where there's four questions, and they all deal with different things that happen on the Passover night. And it's usually the youngest child that can read, okay, is usually sung or recited by that child. And these questions are, why is this night different from all other nights? Why do we eat only matzah? Why do we eat bitter herbs? And then why do we dip twice? And why do we recline? Okay, the first time that the dipping was done is the parsley into the salt water. The second time it has to do with the haroset, okay, that apple mixture, and the matzah. All right, so then the leader of the service describes to the child the answers to those questions. This night is very different indeed. On this night we celebrate going forth in triumph from slavery into freedom. Now when you think about these things, think about your Sunday school days, okay? Think about Moses leading the children of Israel out of Egypt. Think of all those things, but also think of what you have right now. Think of what you have in Christ. Celebrates our going forth from triumph from slavery into freedom. On this night, we were commanded to eat unleavened bread because of the hasty manner in which we were to leave Egypt. Okay? They didn't have time to let the bread rise, but there's more to it than just that. What does leaven symbolize in the Bible? Sin. Okay? It's unbelievable symbolism there, with Christ being sinless. Okay? On this night, we eat bitter herbs to remember the bitterness of slavery, as well as the somber event of the death of the Lamb. On this night, we dip twice, and I already mentioned that. And we recline as a symbol of our freedom. I'm just going to bring you up to speed with what's going on in the service. They recite basically the whole entire story of the Exodus. For time's sake, I'm not going to do that here tonight. But if you remember, I already told you how it began, if you remember, with a Pharaoh arising that knew not Joseph. Okay, and putting the Egyptians, putting the Hebrews in slavery to the Egyptians to do his bidding. Not only that, but many of them were killed because he didn't want them to become too numerous to rise up and have a coup against his leadership, his government. And Moses was hid in the bulrushes. He was hid in the reeds on the river in a basket after he was, I guess, you know, weaned. But his mother hid him so that he wouldn't be killed by Pharaoh's men. Later, and going through this speedily here, he ends up in the wilderness. He runs away after he kills an Egyptian taskmaster that was beating a Hebrew. Okay, he leaves. There in the wilderness, he becomes a shepherd over Jethro's flock in a place called Midian. He goes after one of the lambs that was ran astray, and he finds this bush that is burning, this bush that is on fire, and yet it is not consumed. And out of the bush, he hears a voice say, "Moses, Moses." Now, Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible, okay? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. All that he wrote, he got directly from the mouth of God, God himself talking to Moses about these things. This is Moses' first encounter with God himself, and the first time we have God telling somebody his name. God tells Moses, "I'm going to use you to deliver my people from the hands of the Egyptians." And then Moses says, "Well, who in the world should I tell them you are? Who should I say has sent me?" And he says, "I am that I am. Tell them that I am has sent you to them." And so God tells him that God will do great wonders in order for his people to be set free, to be able to worship him. And then we come to a place where God sends 10 plagues upon Egypt. Okay? And we're going to see these plagues listed out. And I want you to recite them with me. Okay? We're going to recite them in Hebrew. Okay? It is listed in Hebrew in what my Israeli friend calls Hiblish, okay, a Hebrew English transliteration, and in English. And what's normally done, and I'll go ahead and put some of the juice in here, what's normally done is the leader takes his finger and puts it into the juice and sprinkles a drop on the plate for each of these different plagues, each of these 10 plagues. The first one is Dam. Can everybody say Dam? Which is blood. Okay, then we have Tzvardeya, Svardeya, okay, which is frogs. Did I do it a second time? There we go. Okay, then we have the vermin, kenim. Okay, then we have arov, which is the flies. Then we have dever, which is pestilence. Okay, shaheen, which is boils. Barad, which is hail. Barad. Arbe, which is locusts. And then we have choshek, which is darkness. And then we just have the slaying of the firstborn. And so in a Seder, when this happens, you're supposed to just get this reminiscence of the plagues that the Lord sent upon Egypt. Now, some might call me a Samaritan, okay, because I'm not fully Jewish, especially in the eyes of the Orthodox, but my dad is Jewish. My dad is full-blooded Jewish. We surmise that Lois's great-grandfather was Jewish as well because of some blood tests she had done when our daughter was born. It came back with a designation race Ashkenazi Jewish. It was from a blood test. Interesting. Anyway, we wouldn't be here if this did not happen. Okay? And it is amazing to think about God's miraculous hand in the existence of the state of Israel, in existence of the Jewish people. They're all here, and so many of them are secular. If people want to look for a sign that God exists, look no further than the Jewish people. Amen. There are so many things that they have been brought through. I saw a documentary a little bit ago about the Exodus and how they were trying to find evidence for the Exodus, evidence for a Jewish presence in Egypt as slaves, evidence of the Exodus of Moses taking them out of Egypt, evidence of these plagues. And there is just insurmountable evidence, incredible things. There's an eyewitness account written from that time of somebody saying, all this crazy stuff is happening. And so mark it down. When we go through these things in the service, it's not just words on a page. It's not just remembering a story, but it's seeing reality, seeing what God did and seeing the results of that here today, standing before you as a descendant of these people. Unbelievable. Okay, I'm going to read some passages to you. I'm not sure if they're up here. Okay. I'm going to read to you a couple of passages. Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 7 and 8 says, "Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that they shall no more say, The Lord liveth, which brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but the Lord liveth, which brought up and which led seed of the house of Israel out of the north country, and from all countries whither I had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land." 1948. This is from Jeremiah chapter 23. He says that there's going to come a day where they don't say, "Blessed be the Lord which brought us out of Egypt," but "Blessed be the Lord which brought us out from everywhere into our own land." That's a biblical promise in Jeremiah 23. And then another verse in Jeremiah 23 says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper. And he shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is the name whereby he shall be called, The Lord, our righteousness." This is talking about the Messiah. This is talking about his millennial reign from the throne of David in Jerusalem. Here, we come to a portion, okay, after the narrative of the plagues, where it's a call to Hallel. Hallel means praise. Hallelujah. Okay, praise ye the Lord, literally, praise ye the Lord, hallelujah. Hallel means praise. Psalm 113 and 114 are recited, and I'm just going to read a little bit of these to you. "Praise ye the Lord, praise all ye servants of the Lord, praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. The Lord is high above the nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high, who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in earth? He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill, that he might set him with princes, even with the princes of his people. He maketh the barren woman to keep house, and a joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord. Incredible. That's Psalm 113. For time's sake, I'm going to skip 114, but you can look at it later if you like. This is what's read in a Jewish Passover Seder, what's recited. Okay, we come to the second cup, the cup of deliverance. The blessing is given. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who createst the fruit of the vine. Okay, this is the second cup, symbolizing the second promise of God. Okay? Now, before we go ahead and drink of that, we're going to do the hand washing. And it says, Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us with thy commandments and commanded us to wash our hands. That is the very thing that Jesus encountered with the Pharisees. Okay, so that's the second hand washing. Okay, and you may drink of the second cup. Now, normally, it's a full cup. We're going through this kind of quickly compared to how it's done in a Jewish home. It would be very leisurely. Okay, so that's the second cup. Excuse me. Okay, so now we have a blessing over the matzah. Okay? By the way, this is probably very similar to what Jesus would have said when he broke the bread and gave thanks for it, both in the miraculous feedings of multitudes and on the night of Passover. When he broke the bread, he would have said, Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech ha'olam ha'matzah lechem min ha'aretz. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who bringest forth the bread from the earth. Okay, so what we're going to do, normally there's more matzah, but I'm just going to take some of this, okay? A portion is broken off and distributed to all, and you may go ahead and eat the matzah, the unleavened bread. Okay, this is supposed to be from the upper portion of matzah, and from the remainder of the matzah that's in there. Okay? So that's exactly what's done. Then we have the bitter herbs. Here we go, Pastor, okay? It's hard to keep this thing on. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God. Oh, wrong page. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us with thy commandments and commanded us to eat bitter herbs. So what we do now, okay, is we take some of the matzah, and I'll let you go ahead and put some of that on there, however much you'd like, okay, of the, yes. Okay, and you may go ahead and eat that, okay? It was the yeah, it's very bitter, absolutely. There's a second part that's done where the matzah is put with the bitter herbs and with the apple honey mixture, okay? Yeah. So it's supposed to symbolize the bitterness of Egyptian bondage, and then the haroset, okay, the apple honey nut mixture is to symbolize the mortar, but it's also sweet. Okay, bon appetit. Okay.
May I say something?
Sure.
Let that amazes me because if you understand the scene here and you eat that, it reminds you. Back there, how bad it was.
Amen.
You know, it takes you back there. It does. I don't know if there's a connection, but it's possible to say.
Okay, so far, how many cups have we done?
Two.
Okay, I want you to keep that in mind. This is basically where the meal would be served. Okay, so this is where we're going to end the first service, where we're going to end it tonight. We've gone through the first two cups, okay? And you can just pretend, okay? We've hidden the matzah, okay? We're going to hide it somewhere. So keep that in mind when we get back together next week. I'd like to thank Pastor for his willingness. Okay, and I'd like to mention as far as what we're going to try and do for the meal this coming Sunday, this next Sunday, we're going to put together, I guess I got to have to talk to Miss Betty or Miss Zenis to try and figure out exactly the portions. But just to let you know as a general idea, we're going to try and keep it kosher, which simply means no dairy. We're not going to have any dairy, okay? Which means no cheeseburgers, okay? And we're also not going to have any shellfish, okay, like shrimp. And we're not going to have any pork, okay? So to keep it simple, really just, you know, fish, chicken, beef, vegetables, pasta, just no dairy. Because the mixing of dairy and meat is unkosher, okay? And also certain animals like, you know, pork or shrimp, you know, anything good, you can't eat, okay? So no bacon or anything like that. But we'll get together a list that'll be here, Lord willing, on Wednesday for sign up kind of in a potluck fashion, and we'll put some items there. And by the way, the haroset, okay, the apple honey nut mixture and the bitter herbs and the matzah will all be there for everybody to try. So we'll still have Pastor as kind of a guinea pig volunteer. But everything else here will be available for you to try as well. The honey nut mixture, the bitter herbs, and the matzah.